Don't mind if I sit, do you? I've been on my feet a lot. So, yes. Well, it is good to be with you this morning. And as I was thinking this morning, really, it popped into my head. It's been an interesting week, because the week began with two honoring the lives of two people. And ended with the introduction of another one. And it's fitting that what we're going to talk about this morning is the topic of legacy. And I did not plan that. In fact, I so not planned that this is a sermon that I preached in Peoria. In full disclosure, this is not the first time I've preached this sermon. This is a sermon I preached in Peoria, and I thought, as I was going back through my kind of sermon collection, as you build over time, I thought, oh, this would be a good one, just not necessarily thinking of what the last week has held, but it is the importance of legacy, this idea of passing the torch. And you know, if you're anything like me, when you hear that phrase "pass the torch," there's the immediate thing that comes to mind is the Olympic flame, the torch runners that pass the flame from runner to runner, and that's really where that idea comes from, of way back in ancient Greece, 700 or 800 years before Christ. You realize that's how far back the Olympic Games go. I mean, we know they're old, but that's getting way back there, It was this idea of all of these athletes from Greece gathering at the altar of Hestia and lighting their torches and then running from altar to altar to altar to pass the torch, pass the flame, until all of the torches at all of these altars were lit. And it was really the symbolism and the significance of that was very meaningful to them, because it signified this passing forward of knowledge and power and passing on these things, not just because they would do it generation after generation, but just the symbolism of, in, if you know anything about Greek history, their intricate kind of network of Greek gods and things like that. Once all the altars were lit, all of those Greek gods were connected, and then the games could begin. Luckily, we don't have to run from altar to altar to altar to light flames for all these different gods, but that's it, that's where that symbolism really comes from, is this idea of passing the torch. And we, as God's people, we have that same kind of thing that we have, this idea of passing the torch, this idea of legacy that goes all the way back, arguably maybe even before, but at least all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 12. And it's we see the importance all through the Old Testament of passing this flame of faith on from generation to generation to generation. In fact, in Matthew and Luke, those two genealogies that we have such a hard time getting through, mostly because we can't pronounce half of the names that are in the genealogy, they're included in that to show how from the beginning, God had orchestrated and planned for this flame to be passed from all through these generations up until the time of Christ. And of course, it continued beyond that. But most of the drama in the Old Testament is centered around this question that really the Greeks were concerned with too. Is there going to be somebody to carry this flame to the next generation? And even in those kind of darkest moments in the nation of Israel, God said, I have not left myself without a people. There's always someone. God always had reserved someone to carry on the flame to the next generation. But it did not happen accidentally. There was intent behind that. And it's important for us to remember that just as, you know, Eli passed the flame to Samuel, and David passed the flame to Solomon, and the story we're going to talk about this morning is one of those stories. And just as Jesus passed that in himself onto his disciples, and Peter to Cornelius, and Paul to Timothy, and all of these stories we read throughout Scripture, that carries on down to us today. And it does not happen accidentally. You know, they say that the church is always one generation from extinction. And I don't know that I'm necessarily quite that cynical, because I do believe that God is not going to leave himself without a witness. He's not going to leave himself without a people. But I do firmly believe in the blessing that as we intentionally seek to pass on this flame that we receive for being a part of the work that God does as that flame of faith is passed on from generation to generation. And so we one of the greatest examples of this in the Bible, especially from the Old Testament, is the story of Elijah and Elisha. And before Elisha ever even pops up on the scene, we see Elijah kind of coming to the end of his ministry, and he has confronted and really defeated Ahab, I guess you could say, this wicked king of Israel. And it comes in the form of this showdown he has on the mountain with these prophets of Baal and prophets of Asherah, where he calls down fire from heaven. And it's even more exciting than that. We're not going to get into that exact story. But he has this incredible experience on the mountain. And then Jezebel, Ahab's wife, hears what has happened and says basically, which is an interesting when you think about what she says. She says, "If may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not make Elijah like them," which means she admits that those gods are dead and lifeless, because that's what she wants to happen to Elijah. And what does Elijah do? Well, this prophet who's just had this incredible experience on the mountain, he's seen God send fire from heaven, defeat these mouthless and voiceless gods. He's had this experience. He's prayed that for rain and saw a drought end. Well, he does cry out to God, but when he hears what Jezebel wants to do to him, he turns tail and runs for fear of his life, and he ends up hiding in a mountain, crying out to God that God would kill him. That's basically the prayer that Elijah is praying. So, if in your darkest moments you ever think, why am I feeling this way? There, Elijah knows. He knows that even those mountaintop experiences sometimes have a short shelf life, and that sometimes we need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. That even in the midst of when somebody's trying to harm us or take our lives, that we, great is thy faithfulness. We couldn't have ended that worship time any better than with a reminder of how faithful God is to us. And what's funny is sometimes that faithfulness comes in the form of God not giving you what you ask for. Because God could have very easily honored Elijah's request and said, "Okay, you want to die, we can take care of that." And he does, you know, if you read that story, he does kind of make it Elijah think that that might be what's going to happen with the mountain exploding and an earthquake coming and a wind. But God was not in any of those things. He sent them. God comes in the form of a still, small voice. And he reassures Elijah that he's with him. And if I had my choice of experiencing how I was going to encounter God, having him blow a mountain apart and sending an earthquake, that would not be on my top list of experiences. I would rather have that little... But sometimes God needs to do that to remove all of the clutter and all of the things that kind of cloud out our ability to hear his voice. And I think that's what he was doing with Elijah. He's hiding in the cave. "I'm going to remove every form of security that you have right now. And then I'm going to speak to you because I'm going to be the only thing left that you can hear." And God gives him an interesting message. It's basically, okay, you've run an incredible race, Elijah, and I am going to, in a way, honor your request, but here's how I'm going to do it. And we find in 1 Kings 19, and we're going to be in 1 Kings 19 and the beginning of 2 Kings as we look at this. God tells him how he's going to honor, in a way, this request of Elijah's. And in chapter 19, verse 15, he tells him, he says, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, And when you arrive, you shall anoint. And here's where we get into the funny name thing. So I'm going to, even those of us who read these names all the time don't know how to pronounce them. Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. So God calls Elijah to go, and it's interesting because when you look at this, it really reinforces that even if Elijah doesn't realize it, the authority and power he has as God's prophet. God sends him to anoint a king of a nation that is a foreign nation, Syria. He's anointed a king that is not king over God's people. And then he sends him to anoint a king who's going to replace the king that Elijah is hiding out from. Like, he's not going to harm you. In fact, I'm even going to speak through you to anoint and appoint the king who's going to replace them, because they're not going to be around here forever. And then he says, oh, and by the way, while you're at it, I've selected a replacement for you. And he tells him, go. And this is where the confusion for many of us starts, these two, Elijah and Elisha. So they are not interchangeable, even though I may attempt to do that unconsciously today. These names are not, they are two different people, Elijah and Elisha. And so he sends him to Elisha. And we pick up the story a couple of verses later in verse 19. In to Elijah's credit, he's obedient. He goes. And it says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Some versions will, especially the King James Version, I think, uses the word mantle instead of cloak, and that's a word that we tend to associate with the story mantle. There's a song we sing in the Church of Nazarene, probably haven't sang for years. Let thy mantle fall on me. That's where that idea comes from. Elijah put his mantle on him, which is a very visible physical demonstration of Elijah saying to Elisha, I'm passing on to you what God has given to me. He's placing his cloak. He's placing this calling that he's had on his life. And the meaning of what Elijah does to him is so clear to Elisha that he doesn't hesitate. It may be something that, you know, it's an unusual experience, number one, for somebody to just walk along and throw a coat over your shoulders, unless you're James Brown and you're... I'm surprised I caught that. I remember that reference. That's an unusual experience. But Elisha knew, because everybody knew who Elijah was. I mean, he was this famous. He had just defeated all of these false prophets on the mountain. Everybody knew who Elijah was. And they knew through just their history and everything what the significance of this was, that somehow he was being selected by Elijah for something big. And so he immediately leaves his oxen and follows after Elijah. He catches up with him, and he says, let me go back and tell my mother and father goodbye. And Elijah, in his statement, it sounds kind of funny. He goes, well, what have I done to you? And in a sense, he's telling him, this isn't me calling you. God has told me that he is calling you. I'm really just the messenger here. And so in that, he doesn't specifically say it, but really what he's communicating to him is God's really the one who's putting this mantle on your shoulders. So you can go back and say goodbye to them, but that's not between me and you. That's between you and God. And we see that he goes back and he goes back and he says goodbye to his parents. And it's interesting here. That did you catch the number of oxen he's plowing with? 12, which a yoke of oxen is a pair, which means 24. This is going to be a costly calling for Elisha. He comes from a wealthy family. They have their oxen. I mean, you don't slaughter somebody else's oxen. I mean, he responds in a way that shows he's all in for this, because it shows his generosity, because he basically throws a barbecue for everybody with his means of income. So he's kind of saying, I'm going to trust God to take care of me. He could say, well, I'm going to hold on to this oxen, because if this prophet thing doesn't work out, at least I have that to go back to. No, he's saying, God, I am with you. I'm going to follow Elijah as long as you need me to, and then I'm cutting ties with anything else I could fall back on. And there's an interesting thing here that I want us to catch, because Elijah could have very easily said to God, knowing, you know, if he knew anything about Elisha, he's going to say, man, this guy's not going to want to leave this for a career of really rejection and kings threatening your life and all these great highs and great lows. He's not going to want to leave all that. And he very easily could have said that to God and just said, you need to give me a different name. I'm not going to do that. And there's an important principle for us here as we seek, you know, who it is. And two questions as we talk about this that I want you to have in the back of your mind is, who has been the one, or maybe multiple people, who have passed on to you, and who is it that you're passing on to? And Elijah could have very easily train wrecked the thing and said no on behalf of Elisha. Don't ever assume that somebody doesn't want to be involved. Don't ever answer no on behalf of someone else when God's calling is involved. Elijah could have said, no, I know Elisha. He's not going to go for this. He's going to want to stay with his oxen. He's going to want to keep making, you know, he's wealthy. He comes from a family of means. But Elijah was obedient, and he answered the call of God to go to Elisha. And also in that statement, he's like, I'm washing my hands of any responsibility of your answer. This is between you and God. And Elisha proves faithful, and he says, yes, I'll do whatever it takes. Elijah didn't end up presuming, even though it may have been something in his head, we don't know, that he doesn't want to be involved in this. He doesn't want to be a part of this. You know, sometimes we see people who are kind of disconnected, and we think, well, they don't really want to be. They're on the fringes. They don't want to. Maybe nobody's asked. Maybe they haven't had an Elijah come along and say, you know, I see this in you that I want to kind of come alongside you, and maybe not in as dramatic a way as Elijah did it, but I'm willing to pass on to you what God has placed in me and invest in you, and don't assume that they're going to say no. Because many times it's just because nobody's asked. Nobody's come along and come alongside them. So it's a very important principle to remember here. And after all that, we read in verse 21 that he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. He gives up this privileged position as a wealthy heir in this family, lays it all aside, throws a big party, tells mom and dad goodbye, and sets out to follow Elijah. And the next time we read about Elijah and Elisha is in 2 Kings, the beginning of 2 Kings, and we don't know exactly how much time has passed, but we do know that by this time they've been together for quite a while. This is very much, it's very much a mentoring kind of relationship, I imagine, that's going on. Because you don't just pass the torch on to a prophet and say, there you go, it's all yours. There's some training and things you have to experience along the way. And I imagine that's a lot of what took place during this time. We see it really with Jesus. When Jesus did it with his disciples, there was time he spent with them. He nurtured their faith. He poured into their lives. We even see the apostle Paul going through this before he enters public ministry. He spends time with the brothers. He spends time with the people who have been believers, who have spent time with Jesus, to kind of nurture him a little bit. And even though he says, you know, I'm not doing this because of what they told me, I'm doing this because I have encountered the risen Christ, they had a lot to do with who Paul was. And so we see this kind of thing happen over and over and over again throughout Scripture. But we do know that they've been together a long time. And in the beginning of chapter 2 in 2 Kings, we see that God is setting Elijah up to let him know he's about to take him from the earth. His life is about to cease. And Elijah is one of the two people in Scripture that we don't read of their death. It just says God took them. And in this case, in a fairly dramatic scene, God takes Elijah. And he knew that he wasn't going to be around all that much longer. He was getting up in years, so he may have even been thinking, okay, you know, my life's about to end. But God tells him that I'm going to take you to heaven soon. And it was probably a bit of a shock, because I think Elisha's onto this now. He knows he's been around long enough. He sees things happen. Elijah's kind of, you know, how people, when they know they're getting to the end of their life, they're getting things in order. That may have been something. Elisha's watching this take place in Elijah's life, and he's like, this is going to be all on me pretty soon. And I bet it was kind of a shock for Elisha when Elijah tells him to stay behind in Gilgal, because they were together all the time. He tells him to stay behind. I'm going to go over here and do this thing, and then I'll come back to you, knowing full well that if he does that, Elisha's probably never going to see him again, because God has already told him, I'm going to take you. And Elisha's like, I know something's going to happen, and I'm not letting you out of my sight. And so whatever it was, he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know what a thing was going to take place, but Elisha was not going to miss it. He was going to be a part of this thing. And that also speaks to what Elisha has come to at this point. We see his faithfulness at the beginning of the story. And now at this point, even if Elijah is going into the jaws of danger, Elisha's like, no, you're not leaving me today. I'm going with you. And so, you know, as a good stubborn student, he stays attached to his teacher. And the teacher was like, okay, come. You can come with me. And so he goes over, they cross the river, and he strikes takes his cloak off, this mantle, this sign of authority and power. He strikes the water, and the waters part. And Elisha's like, oh, that's neat. I've heard stories of that happening before. And so they go over, and without getting too much into the details of the story, as they're walking along is when we have this big dramatic scene of the chariots coming out of heavens, and they sweep by Elijah and Elisha, and only one of them's left, and that's Elisha. God has taken, he's been faithful to his servant. He's taken him into his presence. And I don't know how long it took Elisha to recover from that experience, but when he does, he notices that the only thing that's left is Elijah's cloak. This mantle, this sign that all these years ago he had come along and Elijah had placed on his shoulders. And there's that moment where it's, oh, the job's mine now. And so he picks up the cloak and he walks back, and he comes to the river the same way they had on the other side. And he probably looks at the water, he looks at the cloak, he looks at the water and looks at the cloak. And he says, well, I got nothing to lose, this worked before. And he says, now where is the God of Elijah? And he smacks the water, and in his first kind of miraculous act, he sees that this authority and power that God had promised him is his now. That he is this prophet, that the flame and the torch has officially been passed to Elisha. But there's an interesting conversation that they have before Elijah is taken. He asks Elijah this question, and he says, so is there anything I can do for you before I'm taken? And Elisha makes this very, what seems to us to be, sound like a little bit of an odd request. He says, grant that I may receive a double portion of your spirit. Now, in ancient Israel, the idea of inheritance and things like that, and portions, it was there would have been no lost in translation there. Elijah knew what he was asking for. He knew that it wasn't, he didn't want to be twice as great as Elijah, but he knew that Elijah, toward the end of his ministry, had struggled. I would imagine Elijah shared some of these stories of his struggle. He just wanted to know that he would have the strength, at least as much, if not more, of the strength and the grace to endure what he might encounter as Elijah had had. That's what he's asking for. He doesn't want to be greater than Elijah. He knows that it's not necessarily Elijah himself that's the great one. It's what God has placed in him. And he wants to make sure he has plenty of that and a surplus of what God has placed in Elijah. And really, there's another principle there that I think we should catch on to, is that there should be no pride in those, in a sense of, we shouldn't be so greedy and selfish to hold on what God has placed into us, that if somebody is, if the student becomes greater than the teacher, we should celebrate that. Because that's God's grace being effective and working. I've shared this story with a few people. My parents were really first-ish generation Christians in their families. And they came to faith because a pastor's wife in Wyoming, Illinois, invited my sisters to VBS in Sunday school. And so my mom and dad and an aunt and grandma, it just extended down the line. But being that, my dad really did not have a well to draw on from his past. In fact, my grandfather died before I was born. And what I know most about my grandfather is that he was a pretty cold and distant, and from what I understand, could be a cruel person. And so that was my dad's example. And my dad was not a perfect father. But my dad was greater by far than his father. And my desire, not so that I can be greater than my dad, but because I know that I'm very thankful that God brought my dad. I didn't have, you know, a buddy-buddy relationship with my dad, but I did not have a bad relationship with my father. I was a mama's boy very much growing up. But I know that part of that is because he's still kind of drawing on the example that he had from his father. I'm drawing on the example from my father, and I know my wish for my dad that he would have for me as a father would be that those things that he demonstrated and showed to me, he wants me to take those the next step. He wants me to be even more of the godly father that he had learned to be and that God had made him, even without having any of that in his past. And so there wasn't this sense of, there should never be this sense of competition in the sense that I'm going to hold you down just enough so that you can never reach your potential, because if your potential is bigger than mine, it's going to threaten. That's a bad way to mentor. That's a bad way, because you're not really passing on the torch. You're just passing on what is not as important to you as other things. And so with Elijah and Elisha, we see this desire for Elisha to not necessarily be greater. He just wants, as mightily as God has used his predecessor, he wants to make sure he at least has that in him, and a surplus to draw on in those times where he desperately is going to need it. And Elijah says, he understands, it's the same thing, he understands, I can't grant that to you. That's not mine to give. But he does promise him, he says, well, but if you do see me taken, if when the drama starts to build, if you're around long enough to see this happen, God will grant your request. And we see this mighty ministry that Elisha has. And it's arguably, I mean, Elijah's known predominantly for this one encounter, this one battle he fights. He basically prays this really simple prayer that, you know, they've been yelling and screaming, and he's taunting them, and he's taunting the prophets of Baal, and says, you know what, maybe Baal's in the bathroom. Yell louder. And they're doing all this crazy stuff, to the point that they wear themselves out. They can't pray anymore. And it's like, okay, we've done enough. It's your turn. And he, you know, he soaks the altar multiple times. And then he just gets up and just, Lord, show these people who you are. Why? So that they know who the true God is. That's basically Elijah's prayer. It's not, oh Lord on high. He's not yelling. He's not jumping up and down. It's just this really simple. And God answers his prayer. Not only, you know, laps up all the water with the fire, burns the offering, burns the altar, and then God, and then after that, you know, Elijah's like, sick them, and they slaughter all of these prophets. I will never end a message or a prayer with the word sick them. So that was something uniquely for Elijah. But we know Elijah predominantly from that. We know, and the prayer, you know, he prayed that there would be a drought, and there was. And then he prayed that there would be rain, and there was. So God used him. But Elijah arguably has a greater ministry. His reach and his impact really does go maybe far beyond what Elijah's was. And so God grants that request. And I can't help but think in our own lives who the Elijah has been in our lives. If we are believers, there has been an Elijah in our life, whether we realize it or not. For some of us, there have been multiple. There's two right here. One pointed to the other one. We've had those in our lives. I've had multiple Elijahs. One Elijah that I've had in my life is Scott Sherwood, and I'm very sad that God has called him somewhere else. But I'm also, in the same way, we can't be selfish with our Elijahs, because sometimes God calls that Elijah away and brings somebody else in. I don't know who that's going to be after that. You know, we live in a small world. Maybe it will still be Scott Sherwood. But who is that person, that group of people? I encourage you, reach out to them and thank them. You don't know how much it means, because some of us, we pour into people's lives and we're just like, I'm not seeing anything. And God's doing more in that, and it is such a blessing to hear when God has blessed you through someone else. It's such a blessing for that person to hear that. And so I encourage you, whoever that person is, reach out to them this afternoon, this week, if you can. I mean, for many of us, they've passed on. And I hope that even now, them watching from heaven, you know, we hear this cloud of witnesses. I believe that's who that is. They're cheering us on. They know they can see it now. They may not have seen it then. For some of us, it's the people who poured into us and planted seed. It's hard for them to find the fruit, and I might be a slow fruit bearing plant. I'm not sure, but they know they can. They're cheering you on. They're still pouring into your life in some mysterious way, whether you realize it or not. But I think the deeper question for many of us is, who's the Elisha in our lives? Who are those that? And we may have somebody in mind, but we're running the risk that Elijah could have ran and said, I just can't. They're not going to be interested in me coming in, you know. They're not going to be interested in this. Don't answer no on someone else's behalf. Maybe you're the one that needs to ask the question, can I pray for you? It doesn't have to be a dramatic walk by with some mysterious ritual thing and throw your coat over their shoulders type thing. It's, can we get lunch? Is there something you're struggling with right now that I can... What's God showing you? Now, granted, some of those questions, it's going to have to be somebody that you've already had a connection with. But sometimes it's as simple as, how can I pray for you? And here's a word of advice. When they answer you with something, pray for them. I mean, I'm as guilty as anybody. How can I pray for you? And then 5 minutes later, I'm like, did the Cubs win today? No. Who said no? I would have expected that from some other people. But they didn't win yesterday, but, you know, amen. I'm wearing my Cubs socks today. See, Even in the midst of struggle, I'm still steadfast. But when they do, when they give you something, honor that. Because for some people, that's a hard to open up and say, I'm really struggling in this area. I don't know what to do. And it may be an area that you don't know what to do either. But that's okay. Because God knows. And if you're the person that's to pour into their lives, He's going to equip you to do that. He's going to give you the wisdom. He may give them wisdom to pass on to you. So don't ever answer no on someone's behalf. And when somebody honors that and trusts you enough, honor that in return. Because Elijah could have put his cloak on Elisha's shoulders and said, okay, buddy, you're on your own. But he didn't, because he knew that this is going to take some nurturing and some training and some guidance. And he sticks around and is faithful to Elisha through all of this. And as a result, Elijah is blessed by, we assume, by not tasting death. And Elisha is blessed by having that double portion, by God granting him this incredible ministry that he has. So who is the Elijah been in your life? Or Elijah's? And who is the Elisha that you're passing on to? For me, it's easy. I've got three of them in my house right now that I'm going to have to remember that number because it's changed. I've got three of them. And just like anything else, they're young. I'm having a hard time sometimes seeing the fruit. And then I see a picture of my son holding his little sister with the biggest grin. That's not something you teach. Well, I guess it is kind of something you teach, but it's something they catch. And they love, Anna and Simon love that little girl. They don't know her. We're just getting to know her too, but they know because of how mom and dad hopefully have loved them. And how they've loved each other, and how they've loved God. They know this is what we do. This is who we are. And when the questions come, and they will eventually, why do we do this? Hopefully God will give us the grace and the wisdom to be able to answer those questions, and the humility to sometimes say, I don't know. What? You've heard the story of the woman who always cut the end off of her pot roast. Well, I'm going to tell it anyway. And her husband just didn't. He notices, you always. Why do you always cut the end off of your pot roast? And she said, "Well, my mother always cut the end off of her pot roast, and so I've just done that." And so she called. I don't know. So she calls her mom, and she says, "Mom, why did you always cut the end off of your pot roast?" And she said, "Because the pan was too small." And if you don't know, don't be afraid to ask someone else who. Well, why did you do this? Why was this so important to you? And so for me, that's an easy thing. It's a natural thing in my house. Those are my Elishas. But even beyond your home, God brings people into our lives all the time. Who are those people who you are investing in, or at least right now, at least praying for that God would open a door maybe for you to begin to pour into their lives and to minister grace. And eventually, maybe even sometimes, to say a hard word to. Because I imagine there were times where Elisha wanted to run off and do something, and Elijah's like, no, you're not ready for that. You're not calling down fire from heaven to destroy some prophets. That was my thing. You're not ready for this. Sometimes they have to be, who are those people? I don't know who that is for you. You may have that already, and you just keep pressing on and pour into that. And the most important thing for that person to know is that you're not going anywhere. That's the most loving thing you can do for some people, is to let them know. They've been abandoned and left behind so many times in their lives. They're afraid to ask because you're just going to let them down just like anybody else. Let them know you're not going anywhere. Unless God were to send a chariot of fire along to take you away, you're not going anywhere. And just love them until they are fully formed. I mean, that's what God calls us to. We read in Paul's letters, We have been given this ministry so that all of us eventually will be matured and brought into the full stature and maturity of the image of Christ. And that's the end goal of all of this, is that we become more and more and more like Jesus. You're not shaping an Elisha to be an Elijah. That's not what Elijah was doing. He was shaping Elisha to be the prophet, be the person that God had called him to be. And now on this side of the resurrection, that thing that we are called to be is the image of God's Son. He's shown us exactly in the gospel. He's shown us exactly who he has called us to be. And so I want to end just with those two questions. Who are the Elijahs, or who's the Elijah that poured into your life? And have you thanked them? And who are the Elishas that God may, you may have had somebody on your mind and heart for years. You may have somebody you're pouring into. As I said, you keep pressing on. Maybe you're just not sure. God will bring someone, and he'll equip you if you're willing to say, okay, well, I'll lay down whatever it is in order for you to use me to pour into the life of this person. Who is it that you want me to invest in and to pour this grace that you have so graciously given me to pour into the next? It might be the same generation. It might be the next generation. It might be two generations behind you if you're a grandparent era person. We'll just say that. it may be a grandchild. It may be a great, I don't know. But if you're willing to listen, God will bring that person to you. So as we close this morning, reflect on those two questions. Who are the Elijahs in your life? Who has been that person who has poured into your life? And who is the person that you are coming alongside? And it might even be more than one. Who are those people that God has called you to come alongside to pour into, and to hopefully hope that they receive a double portion of the grace and mercy and love that you have experienced from your Heavenly Father? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great examples from Scripture, and this just happens to be one of those positive stories. You know, even in the midst of Elijah's crying out to you that you would just take his life so that he didn't have to live in fear, you just prove your faithfulness through this story, and you honor your servant. And even in a sense have compassion on him in allowing him to pass on the ministry that you gave him, to be a part of that. And I thank you that you've given us that grace, that you've given us the gift of being able to take what you have poured into us and pour it into someone else. And we even thank you for the difficult parts of the story. The encounter on the mountain that you proved your faithfulness just through a very simple act. That we don't have to hoot and holler and cut ourselves and yell and scream and wear ourselves out for you to pay attention to us. Sometimes we just step up and say, God, show yourself, just so that people will know that you are who you say you are. Not to bring any attention to myself, but so that you can bring yourself forward. And we thank you for this story of this, the faithfulness of Elijah and the obedience and faithfulness of Elisha. And may you bring to our minds and hearts those who have been so willing to pour into our lives. May we reach out to them and let them know what a blessing that has been to us. And that for many of us, we would not be who we are if you had not used someone else to help shape us. But may we also be praying that you would bring to mind those Elishas, that you would have us come alongside and maybe someone we're afraid to approach, that you would give us the grace and the courage to go to them and maybe even a simple question, you know, how can I pray for you? How can I support you? Is there anything you're struggling with? How has God blessed you this week? And maybe through that, God will lead them, someone else to them, but we can all be a part of this ripple effect and this life cycle that you have in your body. Use us in any way that you see fit to pour into the lives of others. We thank you for how you have blessed us this morning, how we have sensed your presence. Thank you for the ministry of Esther and the worship team, and for Janice and all that she does. And may you continue to bless them, and may people continue to be blessed through their obedience and their work for you, Lord. We love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.